Well, thank you, praise team. Thank you, Kathy. Thank so many, not only like the staff here with Andrew and Gary and Cindy, but volunteers who help out and do so much, both out in front and behind the scenes. I'm thankful that Chris can't put some extra time in this week, you know, getting the projector set up. We have a completely new computer system, all new software on. And I got it running to a point, but it wasn't running perfectly, and Chris came in and tweaked everything on Saturday. I appreciate that. And I thought that they had finished cleaning up after themselves, and there were metal shavings on a pew up here, and Cindy ran and got the vacuum and just cleaned it up. I mean, it's the heart of people here, and I appreciate all of the work that you do very much. We are looking at Romans 12. We finished up a sermon series. I wanted to take some time and do some special sermons for December, so I had a little bit of time here in the middle. I wanted to remember the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church last week. So Romans 12 was interrupted, but we're going back to our previously scheduled programming now. But we did Romans 12, 1 and 2 2 weeks ago. This morning we're looking at Romans 12, 3 through 8. And I want to talk about using your gifts as an act of worship. I think in your outline it says using your gifts as an act of service. Both of them work. I changed it because that's the main point I'm going to be talking about here when I talk about what that type of service is. So Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it. I pray you would help me to proclaim it. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that if there's anyone here struggling in a relationship with you or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you would touch their hearts, bring them closer to you. Even as we pray, you will help us all to know how we can live for you and that we would choose to do that with our lives. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, what we looked at 2 weeks ago is kind of the introduction to what we're talking about this morning, is that we serve because we worship God. Let me remind you about Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, that idea that giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship, that goes back to a liturgical term in the Old Testament, then the service that the Levites did in the temple. So it could be your spiritual service. It's often translated as worship because our service is seen as an act of worship to God. We appreciate what he has done through Jesus Christ. We recognize that Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. We recognize that it's only through him that we can have a relationship with God. And as a result of our thankfulness and gratitude, we devote our own lives to him. We become priests. And what we do is we try and make sure we live for him. That is our act of spiritual service, reasonable worship, various ways that it can be translated. But the point is, this makes sense, and this is what we're supposed to do. So that's the background to Romans 12, 3 through 8. We serve because we worship God. It's our reasonable service. It's our acceptable worship. And at no time are we worshiping more when we're doing what God wants us to do. And one of the things that he wants us to do is use our gifts for him. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. The next thing I want to point out is that everyone has a job to do. The church itself is a body. It's likened to a body in Scripture. You know, all of us together make up the body of Christ. Now, that's universally everyone who's ever been a Christian is a part of the body of Christ. But there are also local bodies of Christ. This church, First Baptist Church, is an example of the body of Christ. And we all are working together in this body for God as an act of our service and worship. Now, one of the things that's neat is that every member in the body has a different function. Now, there's going to be some overlap, of course, but there's a reason that this is stressed in Scripture. We read here, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned and having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This reminds us that there are different gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has all the gifts. That's one of the reasons we need to work together as a body. And here in Romans 12, we have various gifts listed. We have exhortation, we have giving, we have leadership, we have mercy, we have prophecy, we have service, and we have teaching. Now, if we're going to try and examine what these are, we would probably say that, well, exhortation or exhorting is probably giving comfort or giving encouragement. There are people that are just naturals at that because it's their gift. They've been given this by God to help and encourage the body of Christ. Giving is supposed to be done with sincerity. That means with a right heart. It's wonderful to be a giving person, giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your talents, giving of your treasure. This probably means giving of treasure here. You're giving to help out Christian causes. The warning is always to make sure you're doing that with the right heart attitude, not grudgingly giving. You know, you may feel like you should give, and you give it freely, not resenting it. Leadership with attentiveness. You're trying to keep the boat on a steady course instead of having it drift from side to side. That gift of leadership is helping to get things go in the right direction. Mercy is caring for people. It goes along with exhorting, but it's not exactly the same thing. Exhorting might speak more to speech. Mercy might speak more to deeds that you do. And you do this with cheerfulness. Once again, another one that you do because you want to, not because you have to. And you might think that's a weird statement to make, but sometimes you feel like you should do something. Sometimes you feel like God is directing you to do something. And sometimes you don't feel like you want to do it. The reminder here is that we should be using our gifts, even the gift of mercy and compassion, with the right heart attitude. Not grudgingly giving help, but giving help because it's the right thing to do and we should want to do it. Prophecy regarding this faith of ours, meaning probably prophesying according to what has been revealed. So often we think of prophecy or a prophet as someone who foretells, someone who tells something about the future that wasn't known before. But prophets in the Old Testament did much more forthtelling than foretelling. They talked about God. They talked about how he has revealed himself. They talked about how he wants his people to live for him. Now, was there some predictive prophecy in there at times? Yes, of course there was. And there are some prophets that are more prone to that than others that God used in a special way. But prophecy regarding the faith is probably prophesying about what has already been revealed. So these are people, you know, there's sometimes a big difference made between teaching and preaching. And preaching is sometimes thought of that which affects the heart and the emotions. It might take the teaching and make it a little more practical. I think the two kind of go hand in hand, and we'll see that in just a moment. But when we think of the idea of prophets, one of their big things was to get people to try and be right with God. So there is certainly that kind of emotive part of their mission, if you will. And then there's ministry, which isn't like professional ministry. This is someone who has a gift of service and serving. And then there's the gift of teaching, which would be helping people to know what the Word of God says. So you could have the thing that is most interesting is when we get to Ephesians 4, it talks about shepherds and teachers or pastors and teachers. But in the Greek, it seems to indicate that's all one office. They're not separated. So I think it is probably, now hopefully I'm not telling stories about myself, but it's a poor pastor that just teaches what the Word of God says and doesn't try and help apply it to someone's life. But sometimes that's the teaching and the preaching put together the way we think of it. And so I think those two probably do go together. Now, there are other places where there are gifts listed. 1 Corinthians 12 has a list of gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues and the interpretation of tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, and administration. Now, what's interesting about this list is there seem to be more supernatural gifts here. And people want to say that, well, we should be exercising those in the church today. I have a little different understanding of that. Now, sometimes people like to throw out the word cessationist like it's a swear word. Oh, you're a cessationist. And I don't like the word because God does what God has always done. God can heal. God can perform miracles. God can do miraculous and mighty things. That's what God does. Now, the era where he perhaps imbued a particular person with the ability to do those things for a particular purpose, like an apostle, I think that era is gone. And we are not in the apostolic era anymore. That happened during the time and the development of the New Testament. So a person having a particular ability or seemingly to have an ability, a gift, to perform miracles and to do healing, I think that age has gone. Does it mean that God does not occasionally respond to the prayers and the plight of his people? Of course it doesn't. He always does. He always has. But having an apostle, if I were to go out there and expect to heal somebody just because I think God had gifted me, I think we find that on television frequently. I've had people tell me that all I needed to do was touch the TV screen and I would be healed. I've had people tell me all they needed to do was send in a seed gift of $100 and I would be healed. I've heard all kinds of things. I've had people come to me that have gone to crusades and people have told them that they were healed. All because of a particular individual who said, I am an apostle, I am a healer, I am a miracle worker. You know what they are? They're liars. I'm sorry to have to say that, okay? God still heals. Now, when I pray for healing, I pray that God does it either through medicine or miraculously. And I know people who have gone in one day and had a bad scan and gone in the next day and it was fine. And I know it's not just, oh, someone read it wrong. That happens. We know it happens. It happened to someone in our congregation recently the opposite way. But where they say, okay, no, this scan shows that there was something there, and this scan shows that there is something not there anymore. And they can't explain it. I can explain it. It was God. God did it. He didn't necessarily do it through the agency of one person, but he did it because it was for his kingdom and his glory, and he might have done it in response to the prayers of his people. But God also is healing even when it happens through medicine. And you might think that's a cop-out. But I think it's an important distinction to make when we talk about medicine because, you know, there are doctors out there that think they're all that and think that they, they might be not God with the big G, but maybe God with the little G. And they aren't giving credit where credit is due. Because any talents, any gifts, any abilities we have, you know who gave them to us? our Creator. You know who created us? God. If we can do anything in this life, it's all because of what God has done in us and what God is doing through us. It's not our ability to begin with. And the minute we try to take responsibility for that and we start thinking, oh, it's all about me, that's a problem. So even medically, when something happens, are we thankful that a person is using the intelligence God gave them in a good way? Of course we are. Are we thankful for those that work as healers and that help and provide mercy, whether it be on the nursing staff or in the doctor's office? Of course we are. We praise them, we give them thanks, because they are doing what God created them to do. They are using the talents, the gifts, the knowledge, the ability, the wisdom that God gave them, and they're helping us. But it's still God's. And that's what we have to remember. You know, we often just want to think, oh, it's only God if it's a miracle. Really? It's God when it's through the medicine too. And we need to give Him the glory when that happens. Now, some look at like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge and think that that's something that is supernatural. It could be, but God is doing that by providing people insight and wisdom through His Spirit, and He may be doing that supernaturally at that moment, or He may be providing them that spirit of knowledge or wisdom in their lives, and they just rely on it. I mean, you can talk about someone being knowledgeable about things or someone having a particular wisdom to be able to apply knowledge and to help people to apply it to their lives. And it can just be an aspect of their intelligence and character as a gift from God. It doesn't necessarily have to be the Holy Spirit at that particular moment helping them. Now, can the Holy Spirit do that? Absolutely. Does He do that? Absolutely. I think that's entirely possible and right. But there are just some people that are knowledgeable. There are just some people that are wise. There are just some people that have that gift. And then, you know, when you talk about tongues or the interpretation of tongues, it opens up a whole other can of worms. Was that apostolic? Is it for now? Is there a prayer language as opposed to a gift of tongues? And you know, I'm not going to argue about any of that right now. I'm going to say what I believe. And that is the fact that when it talks about tongues here, and many places in the Bible when it's talking about tongues or the interpretation of tongues, I honestly believe that it's the supernatural gift to speak a language you don't already know. And if you don't already know it, maybe someone needs to interpret it so that you can understand it, or the people you're expressing that to can understand it. Maybe there's one person in an audience, and this is where some people look at the beginning of the book of Acts and say, is the gift then, or is what's going on what the person's saying or what the person is hearing? Because the Holy Spirit could do that too. I could be speaking in English and someone could be the Holy Spirit could be translating it to someone's brain. But I think once again that was more for a particular time and a place. Can it happen today? Yes. Do we sometimes read stories of where it happens today? Yes. But as far as, you know, one person being able to do this all the time, we don't really see that. We see God doing it in a moment on a mission field for a particular purpose, not all of the time. Which is why I think sometimes when we talk about these gifts, we do need to recognize that there was something going on at the early part of the church when it was being developed that isn't necessarily going on now. And then we have Ephesians 4, where we have apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. And shepherd and teacher are considered to be one by some grammarians who know the Greek language. And I won't get into all the Greek rules and everything, why that could apply or why it might not apply, because they fight about it. You might think, how can you fight about language? Oh, my goodness. Don't you fight about English? I mean, come on. So anyway, so you've got these particular gifts that I do think were particular offices, depending upon how you want to look at them. And some might be an office as well as a gift of an apostle who was able to do certain things. Paul talks about the gifts of an apostle, so it seems to be an office as well as a gifting. And a prophet, someone who can teach and preach the word of God. An evangelist, someone who is especially gifted in being able to share Christ and have people respond in an appropriate way. And we know people like that who do that and have crusades, and God seems to bless their work in a particular way. I am not, you say, well, gosh, this is confession time. But no, it's not really. It's me being honest. I am not gifted as an evangelist. I share the gospel. I can defend the gospel. I can help people overcome, not to the point of believing in the gospel, but overcome their misunderstandings and apprehensions. And they can say, oh, okay, I get that. I know how that makes sense now. But they don't ever, they don't, not that they don't ever, most of the time they don't make that next step. I don't have that gift that some people just seem to have. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I know people who have that gift, that they can share. I mean, I know people, Franklin Graham taking on, you know, his father's ministry, where, you know, he gets up and he preaches. And one of the things that we don't always remember is there's an awful lot that goes into those crusades, that goes into the reaching out and helping people and training people and all of that. So it's not just the person giving the message, but God gifts the event in addition, I think, gifting the person doing it. And some people are just gifted that way. You know, I believe, a shepherd teacher. I think I can teach the Word of God. I think I can help apply it. And I think I can provide some wisdom that way. I think my ministry is more to those who are already believers. Now, have I seen people come to faith? Absolutely. Have I led people to faith in Christ? Absolutely. But I have a friend who's a pastor. It seems like anyone he's with more than 5 minutes expresses belief in Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. I have said to God time to time, why can't I have that? Why can't I do that? What is wrong with me? No, anyway, so now you know the angst of my own soul. But I do appreciate, I tell you, there's a lot that goes into being a pastor of a local church. A lot of things that you don't, you might know about. Some of you may know about it. Some of you may have friends who've been pastors or been through churches that have difficulties. There are always things going on. There are always people that are, upset, concerned, whatever. There are some people that attack families, whatever. All of that. It all happens, right? And there have been times in my life when I have just been like, I can get a job as a greeter at Walmart. I don't have to do this anymore. But I got to tell you, when I get up here, and I did not, this was not, you want to talk about a calling from God? I was terrified. Okay, absolutely terrified. I did not, nothing in me wanted to get up in front of other people and speak. But now, this is when I feel God. This is when I know I'm doing what He wants me to do. And yeah, all the other stuff that happens during the week can be a downer, a distraction, you know, make you feel depressed. But when I get up here and I feel like God is working through me and I'm properly interpreting His Word, I cannot tell you how wonderful that makes me feel, and that's why I keep doing what I'm doing. Okay. So then finally, 1 Peter 4. Now what's interesting here is some people talk about a progression through these lists of gifts. And, you know, we can talk about the timing and the dates and all of that. And and when each list came about, did it happen very early in the, when the church was being developed? Did it happen later? I think they're very, you know, Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 are within 10 years of each other. You could probably make some claims that, oh, this is very early on and this is later, but I'm not so sure that's the most important thing. But the one thing I can say is 1 Peter 4 is probably absolutely the last one here. And at this point, Peter's like, you know what we got? We got serving and we got speaking. That's it. Don't worry about anything else. You know, and I honestly think there might be some wisdom to that. You know, there's some people that have a gift of evangelism, have a gift of teaching, have a gift of preaching, have a gift of, you know, forth-telling, can speak wisdom and knowledge into people's lives. And then there are people who just serve. They serve, they have the mercy, they have the compassion. It's a great compression, if you will, of the gifts, if nothing else. A summation. You know, and I don't know that we need to spend as much time as we often do looking at this. We can just say, you know what? I've got a gift. I'm trying to use it because God wants me to, and I feel His presence in me when I'm using it. Now, one of the big reasons that the are listed, though, and we have the reminder that you know, not everyone has the same gift, is because we should be humble because we need each other. I think we have an underlying truth revealed in this passage here. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, notice I changed it to ourselves and we, rather than himself and he. You might think, well, you're just trying to appeal to everybody, right? No, I'm trying to make sure you ladies understand that this isn't just a man thing. You know, some of you say, aha, see, you're thinking too highly of yourself. It warns you about that in Scripture. So, no, I'm being silly, but you understand. Members of one another. This is something to remind us that we need each other. Okay, we need each other. That every job is important. And that we aren't to think too highly of ourselves. It's spelled out more completely in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There's the reminder. The reason we have different gifts is because we have to work with one another. We need one another. We need one another to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. We need one another to serve properly. We need one another to use our lives of acts of worship. We can't worship separately in this way. Can we read the Bible? Sure. Can we pray? Yes, absolutely. Can we praise God? Yes. Can we study? Yes, we can do all those things together or by ourselves, using our gifts as the body is something we need to be together for, because there are some things we can't do, and we need to rely on other people in order to do that. Years ago, I came across what I think is a great illustration. It goes back to World War II, and the picture that's going to be up here is actually a Piccadilly Circus in London, England. And, you know, Britain was getting bombed. I mean, it was difficult. They were trying to fight back. Churchill was trying to rally the country, and they needed more energy production. They needed more coal at the time. So he got all of the labor leaders together to try and get them to really lean on their people to work as hard as possible. And at the end of his talk with them, he asked them to envision a victory parade that would be in Piccadilly Circus after the war. And he said, first, we'd see the sailors come. The sailors who had kept the sea lanes open. Then the soldiers. The soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the German airplanes from the sky. Last of all, would come a group of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry out from the crowd, what are you doing here? Why are you here? What did you do during the critical days of the war? And then from 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. Talk about more presentable and less presentable. talk about one group being indispensable, even though they weren't the ones that got the glory. That's what he was pointing out there. And that's what we have to remember about the body of Christ. And we're told that we need to use our gifts. There's a warning. Think with sober judgment. Think with sensible reason, or really be in your right mind about this. You know, be in your right mind. If God has gifted you, you need to be using that gift. We are commanded to use them. Let us use them. Period. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. This is something we have to do. Now, we are to be humble, as we've talked about, because we need each other, but we're not to hide. You know, we're not to just go, aw, shucks. You know, yeah, it's nice that you would ask me to do that or want me to do that. Or, yeah, maybe I have a talent, a gift. God's given me a certain ability. But no, I'm just, nah, that's not for me. Not right now. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, well, there's humility and then there's disobedience. And we need to understand that there is a difference between the two. And there is danger in not using them. And I think Jesus showed us this danger in Matthew 25. It's a little more lengthy parable, but I think useful for us to look at this point in time. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, starting in Matthew 25:14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had made the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made you 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we could spend another hour going over this whole parable. But one of the main points of the parable is that if God has given us something, we need to be using it. We need to be investing in it, okay? And if we don't, there are consequences, perhaps even severe consequences. So we need to use the gifts that God has given us in order to worship and to serve him. Well, then what's the natural question at this point? How am I gifted? How am I gifted? Well, first of all, let me respond to that saying by saying the fact that we should use both our talents and our gifts. Because we may be much more suited to pointing out, well, I can do this. Is it a gift? Well, it might be. We can talk about that. We can compare it to the list. We can talk about whether or not how you feel when you're using it. But in reality, when God has given us a talent to do something, we should be doing it. For example, I had a conversation with someone just in the last week, and I was thinking they were looking for some financial help. And unfortunately, there are multiple people in this congregation who I have pointed to and said, well, maybe you could go here, maybe you could go there. Unfortunately, because of their own various health issues or moving, they are no longer available. And I had to dig a little deeper and come up with somebody. But that was somebody who had a talent for a particular a talent or a particular ability, and I felt like they could use it to help somebody. Didn't mean it was necessarily their spiritual gift, but it was something that they knew how to do and something they could use in service to somebody else. So, you know, there are talents that we have, abilities, and we should be using them in addition to being thinking about what God has gifted us to do. Now, one way to figure out what a spiritual gift might be, at least those listed in the Bible, is to take a survey or a questionnaire. And you would not believe the number of spiritual gift questionnaires and surveys there are available. And it depends on what stripe you are as to how they're interpreted. You know, are you Pentecostal? Are you charismatic? Are you Lutheran? Are you Baptist? Each one of these has a survey. One I think is appropriate from my understanding is available through Lifeway. That QR code takes you right to it if you want to take a survey and you want to take a look at, see what category you might in. And this is where gifts and talents can dovetail, right? Because maybe your gift is showing mercy or being compassionate. Well, maybe your gift of mercy is using your talent to help people that need help. So they can go together. I came across this cartoon years ago, and I thought it was very funny. Mr. Norlander, as your gift assessment consultant, I have the task of connecting you with the ministry you have tested most gifted to perform. After much deliberation, it is my conviction that you serve the church best as a pew sitter. I don't think that's true. I think we all have something to contribute. But it's funny. And then, as addition to a survey, possible diagnostic questions. Because I've told you, one of the reasons I really do feel gifted in what I do is because I love the study, and then I feel God in me when I do this. Possible diagnostic questions. Well, what do I do well? Could be a talent, could be a gift, could be an ability, whatever. But what do you do well? What do you enjoy doing? And then how have I helped people? And you can get outside input on these things, especially what do I do well? You know, someone's probably not going to be able to tell you necessarily what you can enjoy, what you enjoy doing, but they can look at you and say, well, you do this really well. Okay, so, I mean, these are some questions we can ask other people, ask ourselves, try and figure out, you know, where God is using me, where I feel most alive, where I can be the most help. But don't let it become an excuse not to serve. And what I mean by that is there are some people that are so keyed into what they feel their gift is, when they are presented with an opportunity to serve in an area that they could do and they have time to do, they just say, well, I can't do that. I'm not gifted in that area. Well, that's great, but maybe there is no one else to serve in that area, and you have the ability and talent to do it. Maybe it doesn't dovetail completely with your spiritual gift, but you can still help and work and be a part of the body of Christ, because we're all called to serve. We're all called to worship. And one way we worship is by our service. One way we serve is by using our gifts. But that's not the only way. You know, that's not the only way. And you know, I'm going to meddle now because, you know, that's just what I do. But honestly, thinking about not letting things become an excuse not to serve, don't let your age be one of those things. I mean, just because you get older, you might not be able to do all the things you used to do, but you can still do things. You can still help people. You can still be a part of ministry. And that's what is so wonderful about serving God. We can do it until we die, and then we're with Him. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us and this reminder to us that a part of our worship is service, and service is worship, and it just goes hand in hand. And, you know, one way we do serve you and worship you is by using the gifts you have given to us. Help it to not make us conceited about what we can do. Help us to always point to you as the source of our giftedness, our abilities, our talents, and help us to use them wisely. Not just our gifts, our talents and abilities too. Because, whatever we do, when we devote it to you, that's right and proper. And that's worship. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.